Thank you, Lucas, for reading that scripture to us this morning. Thank you for being here. I mentioned in the Bible class this morning, this is the first Sunday of 2019. The first time this year that we've been able to gather together like this on a Lord's Day, to be able to do the things that we have done, to remember our Savior's death, burial, and His resurrection. And I really like the way Clayton put it this morning. Even though we oftentimes look at it as a scene of horror or sadness, it is also one that should bring joy to our hearts because of the hope that we have. And I believe that you're here this morning because of the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. You look around you and you see different faces in the pews, and we're all different individuals, aren't we? But if you are a child of God, we're all part of the same body. We're all part of being God's children. And that's an encouragement, and it should be. You've probably, I know that some do this. I don't necessarily do this anymore. I don't write resolutions down, being a new year. I do know that in that first week, the people that do write resolutions, depending on how many you write, some of those have already been set aside. And that's kind of sad, because when you think about it, when we have a resolve to do something to improve our lives, we should have such that we want to keep on doing this until we achieve that goal. But sometimes New Year's resolutions, that's all they are. They're not worth the paper they're written on most of the time. And I want to talk to us this morning about, as individuals and as a local body of Christians, how we can move forward into the new year. You know, if you stayed up, which I didn't do on New Year's Eve, normally you get to see this big ball fall in New York City, Times Square. You get to see fireworks all over the place. And there's excitement about a new year, isn't there? Why is there excitement about a new year? Wasn't the old year bad enough? Why are you excited about a new year? Or did you have a great year in 2018 and you're really truly looking forward to what is in store for the coming year, as long as God gives us breath to live and to work and to honor and to serve Him? Is that what we're looking forward to? Well, on Sunday mornings for the month of January, unless I decide something different along the way, we're going to talk about moving forward. There are different things that we can do to move forward into a new year. But as I said earlier, we are all part of the body. And the body of Christ is described like this in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I want us to be excited about moving forward in the year. I want us to be excited about being children of God. It has been said by some that members of the Lord's church don't demonstrate an excitement about being children of God anymore. And that may be somewhat true, but there's reason for us to be excited. And Clayton pointed that out to us this morning. We have hope. But in our hope, there is also a realization that when you think about it, bodies are designed to live. This physical body is also designed that it has an ending point somewhere. That I'm not going to live forever in this flesh. But I need to take care of it and to work to take care of it. And it's natural then for my body or your bodies to function so that life today actually promotes life tomorrow, if God sees fit to give us that life tomorrow. The human body has enemies. I'm thinking about the Claytons over here. Clayton, the Parsley family, his family had the flu here recently. And now Miranda, we forgot to announce this morning, she's also been told that she has carpal tunnel in her right wrist, and she's going to have to be going to a surgeon and facing a surgeon. Our bodies deteriorate, don't they? We need to be praying for her in that. But you think about this. The human body has enemies. It can damage the body. You think about disease and what it does to the body. And it can even kill it if we're not careful. Disease, accidents, even self-destructiveness. But we need to have an attitude that we want to move forward and try to avoid those things, overcome those types of things. So what I'm getting at is, individually and collectively, we may have enemies that we need to defeat in 2019. And some of those things I believe that we can see within the Scriptures, and we can point to those, because a local church has enemies just like the human body does, but they're spiritual in nature. And for us as children of God today, what we need to do is we need to understand that our warfare, our enemies, are not just physical enemies. They are spiritual enemies. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, speaks of those spiritual powers that we fight. Because our warfare is not carnal. It is a spiritual warfare. But nonetheless, the soul can be hurt, injured, if you want to look at it that way, from a physical standpoint. Sometimes it's self-destructiveness that brings that about. But nonetheless, it's an enemy to defeat. And so I want us to consider four enemies this morning. They are all related to one another, actually, and they lead to the fourth one that we'll look at this morning. And the first one is brought up in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, when God says of His people, they are destroyed because of ignorance. You take a look at the man that's walking there. He's walking off the cliff, walking along just like everything's normal, almost ignorant of the fact that he could fall to his death. Like some preachers, and myself included, sometimes we can get up so close to the edge of a podium area and fall off because we've been not paying attention to where we are. We can become ignorant of our circumstances that surround us. The children of Israel, that was their problem right now. They thought that they were serving God, or felt like they were serving God in any way. But you think about how ignorance comes about. You think about it in our terms. Ignorance concerning God's Word by God's children is horrible. In our bulletin at the back each week, there is a reading schedule, if that's the one you want to follow. I'm not saying that. We're not saying you have to follow that exact one, but if you want to, that's perfect if you have one on your own. But the thing is, you draw closer to God, not only in prayer, but you draw closer to God when you spend time in His Word. And let me suggest this, that simply reading God's Word doesn't mean you really know it. You have to meditate upon it. You have to concentrate on those words. You have to let them sink in. There's going to be, in our Bible study on the life of Christ, the chronological study of the life of Christ, we've been looking at, and here in the future, in a couple lessons, Jesus is going to say something to His disciples. He's going to tell them, let it sink deep in your ears. See, that's really what we should be doing with God's Word, so that we're not ignorant of what God desires, so that we can be obedient to His will. We need to let it sink deep down into us, and so we absorb God's Word and integrate it into our lives. You know, David said it in Psalm chapter 1 that he meditated upon it day and night, which means he wasn't giving it a cursory glance every day just to see how, say that I've read through the Bible by the end of the year. He's taking the time to look at God's Word, chew it and digest it, and make it a living, active part of Him. See, religious ignorance comes in many ways. The pagan individual would talk about the gods that they can make with their wood or their stone. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 20, assemble yourselves and come draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood for their carved image. You think about Israel and what they may have escaped from when it came from surrounding nations. And God says that the people that do this and act like this, they have no knowledge. They have no knowledge of God because they had no knowledge of His Word. And just to think about stubbornness, just think about the stubborn ignorance that we can be involved in. You think about this, the individuals that do that. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21 says it this way. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. Now there is a sense when it comes to ignorance that it's not without knowledge. Sometimes the knowledge is there. There are a lot of individuals that have read through God's Word. And their ignorance then is in their understanding of God's Word. Not that the fact that they don't have a knowledge of it, but in their understanding of it, in their understanding and application of it, in the use of wisdom and making it part of their lives. And some of it is just simply out of stubbornness. You know, how many of you raised children that were self-willed? How many of you have pets? We've got a 7-month-old puppy right now that whenever we try to train her or discipline her, her head goes this way. And she looks away and she's hearing you, but boy, she's stubborn enough. I'm going to pretend I didn't. How about doing that with God's Word? How many people do something like that with the Word of God? They may know what's set right there in front of them. They may know what God is telling them to do, but just out of sheer stubbornness, they turn away from Him. See, ignorance can affect us in many, many ways. And what it can do then is what ignorance can do is it can cause us to miss salvation. It can cause us to miss what is in the Scriptures that tell us what we need to do to be saved. It can cause us to miss God's plan to redeem man. It can cause us, if we're not careful, to simply ignore it and say there is no need to be saved. But if we miss salvation, we also miss this. We miss the opportunities then to be in obedience to God's will. If we're going to ignore those things, we're going to err. We may have a knowledge of what's said, but then we're not going to apply it properly. And therefore, we're going to be disobedient instead of obedient to God's will. We're going to cause us to practice religion instead of biblical faith. Have you thought about that? Reminds me of, when I think about something like that, I get this picture of a child who comes up into the pulpit area and begins to preach, not really knowing what they're doing, but they're playing church. Sometimes we as adults get in the habits of doing things, and all we're doing, we're going through the motions. We're doing things by rote. We're not paying attention to what we're supposed to be doing. We're not practicing biblical faith. You think about that for just a moment. The disciples, Peter and the apostles, were sometimes told that they had little faith. See, little faith falls into this category of not having true biblical faith, that true implicit trust in God, that trust in the Son, that what He did on the cross, what He did through the power of the resurrection was give us this hope. And sometimes we do not live that way. Moving forward is keeping our eyes focused on that eternal goal and living the upright life. Living and walking through that narrow gate that leads to eternal life and staying on that pathway. It takes faith. It takes great faith. Sometimes great faith can be defined simply as the faith of a mustard seed that can move mountains, as Jesus will tell His disciples. And basically, when you think about how small that mustard seed is, that's greater faith than what little faith is, when He described His disciples at times. Ignorance can cause us to miss God's purpose for us in this world. Now, some people want to look at this and they immediately jump to the Old Testament and talk about God's plan and His purpose for them and misquote a passage of Scripture from Jeremiah or someplace. But God has a purpose, and that's for you to live for Him. God has a purpose in that He sent His Son into this world to redeem you so that you could be reconciled back to Him. So our purpose is to develop servants' hearts so that we can serve God and then learn at the same time to serve one another. What we do is we learn and put into practice, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your might. And then learn to love your neighbor as yourself. We avoid ignorance when we can put those things into practice. And then we begin to see the bigger picture of God's purpose. But not only is ignorance an issue that we need to overcome, an enemy that needs to be defeated, but you also have unbelief. Here we go. That's part of what we had in ignorance. Ignorance breeds that type of unbelief. But unbelief is something that is by its very nature a danger to a child of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus Christ said to those people that he was speaking to on that day, he said, "Therefore I said to you, unless you believe, you will die." That's what I get for trying to quote it again. He said, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins." What does he say after that, though? "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." There are people that around the world today that say that Jesus was a man, just like everyone else, or a prophet, but not the Son of God. And Jesus is saying, you have to believe that I am he. What that means, you have to believe that he was the Word in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have to believe that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. You have to believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and raised the third day. You have to believe. And yes, Jesus was 100% correct when he said people will die in their sins without faith in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." There are those that are going to be steeped in unbelief, and it will keep them from moving forward into eternal life. It will keep them from moving forward positively, even in a new year. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now consider for just a moment that when you think about faith, when you think about biblical faith, it's a terrible thing to be blind, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells you it's worse to be blind spiritually. And it tells you who can blind you. And I want you to consider that we don't want to be blinded by the world. We don't want to be blinded by the prince of the world. We don't want the gospel to be veiled to us. We want it to be open so that we see it as it is, so that we may live it. Unbelief, though, can not only keep a church from moving forward, it keeps the individual from moving forward. But how? How might unbelief affect us? Well, it might affect us in this way. We might know but not believe God's Word. There we go again. There's ignorance that's involved in that. It's again, we may have some knowledge, but ignorance is not using that knowledge, not wisely applying that knowledge of God's Word. And again, that's a horrible thing. That's a stumbling block to us. We want to avoid that. Moving forward means we don't want to just know God's Word. We're going to believe it. We're going to believe that all Scripture is inspired of God, that it is profitable for man so that he can be complete. We're going to move forward by pursuing God's Word and putting it in our lives. We might not believe that God cares how we live. Have you thought about that? That's one of the most frightening things when it comes to preaching the gospel is you know, as a preacher, you know your purpose is to build up brethren, to encourage them. And then sometimes you see them off somewhere else and they don't even act like they're children of God. It's frightening when that individual doesn't care. It's even more frightening when that individual doesn't care. We might not believe that God cares how we live, so it doesn't matter that he encourages us to walk that straight and narrow path and tells us how we can walk that straight and narrow path through His Scriptures. I said, I'm saved. And that's where you get the comforting doctrines of once saved, always saved. See, what you can do is you say, once I'm saved, then it doesn't matter how I live, God will forgive me. And I find too many texts of Scripture in the New Testament that state otherwise. You think about this. We might not believe that God has a plan to save in His Word, and that's just not true. When you think about Jesus Christ and you think about creation, you go back to creation and you know that in creation God had a plan. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you see that plan beginning to unfold in Genesis chapter 3, where the seed of woman would bruise his head on the seed of the serpent. On the serpent. Bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent's head would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. There was going to be a struggle. And then you see, as you progress, even though man strays from God and the world is destroyed by flood, I jokingly put on Facebook the other day, after it had been raining for a little bit more than 24 hours, that it was a little bit too late to build an ark. And then Ron came back, and I expected this kind of response from him. He said, "Don't need an ark. We have a rainbow." And it's true. It's hope is what we have because it's part of God's plan. But you come to Genesis chapter 12 and that plan begins to become a little bit clearer. Promises are given to Abraham that are repeated to his son Isaac, to his grandson Jacob. And then from that point forward, you begin to see shadows of things that will happen in that new covenant. Things that point to Christ coming in, prophecies. Here in December, we looked at texts from Isaiah, the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. And we noticed in there that there was hope. What that means is there is a plan. God has a predetermined purpose. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. I want you to look at this and pay attention, because what Paul says to the church at Ephesus is that the plan of God happened when? It started before the world was formed. You look at this, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined," that points backward, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Him we have" what? "Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Just starting right there in Ephesians chapter 1, what did Paul say? God had a plan. From the very beginning, He had a plan. So we must have that type of faith that pursues that plan. But we might not believe in matters of how it matters how we worship either. When I look at this, I think about what Jesus tells His disciples. Tells the woman, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. That God, what God desires is those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. What that tells me is it matters how we worship God. I go back again to the beginning, Cain and Abel, the sacrifices that were offered. It tells me that it matters. God wants us to worship Him His way. I jump forward to Aaron's sons who offered strange fire, burned strange incense, and lost their lives because of it. It matters to God how we worship Him. And so when we come to the New Testament, it should also matter. And what we should be doing is we should be following a biblical pattern that is found there in the New Testament for our service to Him. And I don't have time this morning to go into all the aspects of worship. But you think about praying, you think about our singing, you think about our observance of the Lord's Supper, you think about what we're doing collectively today. We must make sure when we pray that we're doing things according to His will and is pleasing in His sight, that that's what we're doing. Because it matters to God how we worship Him. But you have another enemy to defeat. Apathy. This is one that when you look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, everybody goes to this text for this particular reason. That you think about, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Some of this has to do with zeal. Some of this has to do with whether we are truly wanting to serve God. And to think about this, if you think in terms of hot being on fire and cold, not really doing, almost being inert. What's worse than being inert is being indifferent. God would prefer it if we were one or the other. He said, but don't be lazy. Don't be unconcerned about who you are as a child of God or who you are as a local body of Christians. In order for you to be able to move forward into a new year, you must be able to look at this and say that there is something that is important in my life, and it's service to God. And I can't just sit back and say, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. I can't become satisfied either. Because you think about the church at Laodicea, they thought they were just fine. If you look at the seven churches there, as John writes to them, and if you lump them in as a whole, you get a pretty good picture of what the church can look like at different times, at different stages. If you look at them simply individually, you see the horror in some of them being dead because they went beyond apathy to that cold side. And then you have the church like Laodicea. It says, everything's just fine the way it is. We don't need to do anything. No, that's not. Every one of them, you think about it, had a lampstand that could have been removed. Is our lampstand staying lit? Is our lampstand such that it burns brighter today than it did? Let's see, we're approaching 100 years this month. Park Hill Church of Christ will have been in existence 100 years. On the 19th, I believe, is the actual anniversary date. Think about that. You've got a lot to look forward to in the year 2019 to live up to 100 years, a century of Christians before you. But apathy, what does it do? How can it destroy us? It causes us to become that lukewarm church. It causes us to say that, oh, we don't need to evangelize, we don't need to seek out the lost, because what it does, it causes us, we're fine with the number that we have here. Now, I'm not saying that everything is about numbers. It's not just about doubling the attendance here next week or this year. But it is about, do we truly have a concern for lost souls? Or have we grown so comfortable in our age and we've said, okay, I've served God so many years, it's time for somebody else to do it. No, you can never retire from being a child of God, because once you do that, you stop being a child of God. Are we willing to talk to the stranger? Are we willing to talk to the people that we know? When Jesus said go, there was no limitation on who to go to. It was to go to those who needed Him. And it causes us to be lukewarm in our righteousness again. Now, I want you to pay attention. We've talked about ignorance. We've talked about unbelief. We've talked about apathy. But you think about this right here. It causes us to be lukewarm about righteousness. And that's dangerous, because when we become lukewarm about being holy as our Father is holy, then we endanger ourselves of all this having a cumulative effect and having to battle sin. Ignorance, unbelief, and apathy all lead to sin. That which separates us from God. That which can keep us eternally separated from God. The enemy of sin needs to be defeated. This is the most obvious enemy to me when you think about it. Sin happens to people. Some who don't know, some who don't believe, and some who don't care. If the church practices sin, how can we remain a church? If the individual practices sin, how can they remain a Christian? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Ryan, you've heard me tell you this. The word straight ahead. The only way that you can run the race that is set before you is by keeping your focus straight ahead. If you're going to move forward in 2019 as a child of God, if we're going to move forward in 2019 as a body of Christ, then we're going to have to be looking straight ahead to where He is. That has to be something that we make a part of our lives and integrate it in. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. We need to be an encouragement to one another while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, that's one of the problems with sin. It causes the heart to harden. That which should be remain like malleable clay that can be molded into what God would have us to be. You know, we sing songs about God being the potter and we're the clay. Mold me and make me as you'd have me be. That's something that we need to have always in our life, present in our life, and be mindful of that very thing. James chapter 5 talks about the seriousness of sin and that we need to pray for forgiveness. When you think about James chapter 5, 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So when we're moving forward into a new year, we don't want sin to take hold of us, because you look at the picture. Sin does that. It makes us a slave. It binds us to itself. Shackles. I should have found a picture that had chains. That would have been the picture that Paul spoke of when he was showing that in Romans chapter 6. We can become a slave to sin, or we can become a slave to righteousness in 2019. But it's a choice. And you think about it. What holds back a church from being the body that it needs to be? Sometimes it's just that. It's our personal lives. One individual can keep a church from not being what it should be. All you have to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can see that instance. Once sin in the church by an individual then becomes sin in a family life, and then becomes sin in the church life. See, Jesus had a plan also to present us to God. How? Well, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, I say Jesus. Paul writes this about Jesus and how he was going to present the church to God. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Sin blemishes. And we are supposed to be offering spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And those sacrifices are supposed to be without spot or without blemish. And we cannot do that if we allow sin in. Keep fighting sin. Oh, you say, but there's hypocrites in the church. Well, maybe. But I've also heard it said here that if you allow hypocrites in the church to keep you from serving God, then you've put your faith in men and not in God. But what's the number one reason that they're hypocrites in the church? Sin. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science, is it? When you get right down to it, it's pretty cut and dry that God wants us to be His people. He wants us to avoid these things. And so if we are going to be people who look at God's Word and truly believe that it can make us complete, then we're going to look at it and we're going to say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that you can move forward into a new year, so that you can move forward into a new day, so that you can move forward marching toward eternity. Now, we must eliminate these enemies from our lives individually, and we must eliminate them from our lives as a body. But we must recognize them, defeat those enemies. And if you are feeling defeated today, then you can do something about that. You can begin your fight if you've not started it. By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repenting of your sins, confessing it before men, and being buried in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. And then continue that fight by remaining faithful to Him all your days, and you'll receive a crown of life. Don't lose the battle. Eternity is too important to you. So if you're here this morning, you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, may we help you with your spiritual fight. May we be an encouragement to you and assist you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?